This podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'll just kind of get started. It seems to me that there are basically two types of people attending churches today. Those who have broken through what I'm going to refer to as the barrier of self-reliance. They've come to know that it really isn't all about them. Gotten over themselves, put their trust in Jesus, and are growing and maturing and coming into a greater understanding of who he is and his word. And then there are those who haven't gotten over themselves. As far as they're concerned, God exists for no other reason than to make their lives happy, pleasant, and blessed. Yes, God wants to bless us, and he wants us to have good things. He wants to give us good things in a sustainable way. But sometimes those come wrapped a little differently. What we call problems, God calls opportunities. What we see as stifling our enjoyment of life, God sees as necessary growing pains. The Apostle Paul actually dealt with that very same thing. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He learned how to deal with it in such a way that it took him to a whole new level of Christian living. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is dealing with what seems like what he was always dealing with, false teachers and false prophets who were causing division in the church at this particular, in this specific case at Corinth, and leading them in the wrong direction. Bible scholar N.T. Wright talks about how those particular false teachers and professors were commending themselves, bragging about their achievements, and wallowed in a culture of fame and success and even showmanship. Aren't you glad we have to deal with any of that today? So in chapters 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about their bad behavior as he defends his authority as a leader in the community, the church community, and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 12, he begins to open up and share with his readers, therefore even us, something that he has not talked about to anybody for 14 years. He's never shared this particular experience. He opens up and shares about an incredible spiritual experience that he had had, though he refers to himself in the third person. As you work your way through this 12th chapter, you begin to realize he's talking about himself. This experience was a vision in which he was caught up into the paradise or heaven, if you will. And he saw there and heard things, he says, in his own words, we see in verse 4 of this chapter, inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. And I think what he actually means by that is that he wasn't like given a command to say, you can't talk about this. I think what he's saying is it was so not of this world, so wonderful, so glorious, that he had no way, no words to even begin to express what he saw. There are some Bible scholars who even suggest that because he gives us the years here, 14 years earlier, that could very well put him back in Galatia area, where he was in a city called Derbe, where he was stoned and left for dead. Because he tells us, says, I don't know if I was in body or out of body. Only God knows. All I know is what I saw. And as a result of that, what kind of makes that interesting is when he did come back to, that he was left for dead after being stoned, he actually comes back, walks back into the city and picked up where he left off. Scholars suggest that he so wanted to get back where he just was, he walked back in the city kind of like, okay, guys, finish the job. He didn't have a death wish, but it was just so wonderful, so glorious. Now, his point in even sharing it, in talking about it, was to say, these false teachers who are bragging about their spiritual dreams and visions and experiences, well, I've had the greatest of them all, and I don't talk about it. So where are these guys coming from? Look at verse, second half of verse 6. He lets us know why he's taken this road in it. He says, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. In other words, Paul hasn't talked about it. And because of the choice of remaining humble, he chooses humility rather than ego and pride like the false teachers have done. I think someone forgot to tell the false teachers in the first century Corinth that if you're going to start a brag session, make sure the Apostle Paul is not around. Because you'll end up looking foolish. We may not share in Paul's experience of being caught up into the third heaven, at least not yet, right? But we do share his experience with thorns. Is that true, church? Every single one of us aware of thorns. And we can learn. Here's the good news about all of this. We can learn the very same lessons that Paul learned so that we too could rise to a whole new level of Christian, victorious, overcoming, more than conqueror kind of living. Are you interested in that? Let's see what we can see here. First of all, I think what we want to notice is that thorns help us with perspective. Look at verse 7. It says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. This thorn in the flesh, what does it mean? What's he talking about? We often think probably thorn, you might think thorn from a rose bush. You might think splinter, an annoying sliver of wood that gets into your skin. Actually, the Greek word that Paul uses here more accurately means stake. S-T-A-K-E, not the kind you eat. Stake. And in Paul's day, it would have been understood in two different ways. One, an impaling stake, something that was used to impale someone. Or, and probably how he intends it to be understood here, a tent stake. In Paul's day, a Bedouin tent stake about 18 inches long. Paul's point is this. It's not small. It's not some little sliver. It's pretty good size, and it can do damage. What was this thorn, this stake that Paul is referring to? Well, he never says. But that hasn't stopped scholars, the Bible scholars, from taking their shots at what they think, right? So, for example, early church fathers Jerome and Tertullian believe that it was severe headaches. Another theory is that he suffered from recurring symptoms of malaria since he had spent so much time at sea and shipwrecks and that sort of thing. Many others believed that it was eye trouble. They say that when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, he never was fully healed, that God allowed the eye trouble to remain for the rest of his life as a reminder of his first encounter with Christ. They say that's why he said to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 15, why the Galatians would have plucked out their own eyes if they could and have given them to him. And then it's also why he closes that letter to the Galatians saying, see what large letters I make writing with my own hand. There are myriads. There is no shortage of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. So if you're wondering, what do I think? What do I believe? Here it is. Are you ready? I believe Paul didn't tell us. You're all disappointed, right? Go, oh, what's he going to say? I believe Paul didn't tell us, but I think he didn't tell us for a reason. And it's a good reason. And the reason is this. The important thing here isn't what the thorn was. It is what the thorn can do and produce within us. You hear that? That's what's important. That's what Paul wants us to get. But here's what I do know. Stakes in the flesh are not good. But then there's a paradox here. But they also are not bad. Because they may convey a word from God that he wants us to hear, that'll make all the difference in our lives if we will just listen. Are we listening today? Are we listening to God's word or to this world? What is important to Paul is this theological word to the wise, that is this stake that has been provided him. And what it will do, it was a constant reminder of God's grace and God's power working in and through his life. The thorn remained, and though the enemy, as Paul lets us know, meant it for evil, it became a blessing. And we can say that though God's no, and through that no, it actually became, and Paul learned, like we must learn, sometimes those no's become his better yes. Are you with me? Think about this. What was the singular reason Satan was cast out of heaven? It was pride. Yet here God uses the very pride of Satan to bring humility to his man. Wow. This is the sad truth of our fallen nature, folks. Without the thorns of life, we have a tendency to get a little too full of ourselves. Everybody just looked away from me at that point, you know. He's not talking to me. I'm talking to all of us, me too, self-included. We have a tendency to get a little too full of ourselves. The truth is, you and I, we do absolutely need the thorns in our lives. We do. Little ones, big ones, from time to time. They help us keep things in perspective, divine perspective, heaven perspective, and provide the opportunity to experience firsthand the power of God. Because at that point, you're not just hearing somebody else's story about how God had done this and that for them in such an amazing way. You now have your own experience because he's doing it for you, because you've been listening, trusting, and obeying him. Not running from the thorn, but saying, God, have your way. I'm yours. And if this has come because it means good for me, then so be it. I will trust you and endure as long as I need to endure. Because this is all about you, God, and not me. Whenever a problem comes into your life, it is good, and it is right to pray about it first. And you can pray for whatever you want to happen. That's okay. God wants you to. It's allowable. That's why Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, grateful hearts, present your request to God. At this point, as we do that, obviously, we then must be prepared for whatever he thinks the answer should be. Right? Like Paul, we ask for help from God. As far as our Father is concerned, however, please hear me on this. The purpose of prayer is not that he might give us help, but that he might give himself to us. Let me say that again. If you're a note taker, you want to write that one down. If you're not, you still want to write that one down. The purpose of prayer is not so that God will give us the help. It is so that he will give himself to us. The Father says, you want me to take away the pain, to solve the problem, to get you out of the situation, but that is not what you need. You need me. And the very problem you're seeking to get away from, the very situation you desire to get out of, is the very same one that is causing you to talk to me, spend time with me, seek me, depend on me. Why would we want to ignore that and run from it, as we typically tend to want to do at the presence of hard time, trouble, or hardship, right? He says, no, you need me. And this very thing that you're calling out to me about, trying to get me to get you out of, oh, no, don't miss me in this. Because you need to learn to seek me and trust me and depend on me, not yourself. This takes us to the next thing we want to see here. Thorns bring us to a place of reliance on him rather than ourselves. Look at the first part of verse 9. Paul starts off by saying in that ninth verse, but he said to me. The he is, of course, Jesus. How many out there have red letter Bibles? Yeah. So do you see some red letters there in your verse? You know what that means, don't you? That means Jesus is speaking. Okay? And what did Jesus say to the Apostle Paul? Next part of verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, Jesus says. Meaning my grace is all that you will ever, ever need. This divine gift, here's what God is saying to him. This is what Jesus is telling Paul. This divine gift that you have been given, been uncomfortable to the point where you've asked me to remove it, as we're going to see, as we have seen in verse 8, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It will be perpetually ongoing for your whole life. It will be more than enough. This grace that is sufficient. Paul then goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. The world doesn't understand this part right here. You know, we're talking about, we're using the word boast. That sounds like arrogance and bragging and that sort of thing, and it is. But notice, he isn't about his achievements. It isn't about that he is the Apostle Paul, and he has walked with God and has experienced some amazing things in God. He says, but what I will boast about more gladly than anything about is my weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul is saying, in effect, I know I can't beat this thing on my own and in my own strength, but when I rely on God, when I go to him, and that is where my reliance is placed, I have all of the power that I need. And it's a profound power, church. A God that can make a problem go away is a powerful God. There's no question about that, and we do at times see him do that for us. But a God that can walk you through a problem with fires blazing, storms raging all around you, and who is able to get you safely through onto the other side, now that's power indeed. The more you rely on him, the more you experience his power. Therefore, I'm wondering, could it just possibly be that thorns have gotten a bad rap? Listen again to what Paul says, you know, in verse 9 and going into verse 10, picking up that third part of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I delight in them, meaning that he accepts the way Christ's power is at work in his life. And it's through the weaknesses. We live in a culture, we have been pretty much trained and taught that that weakness is a bad thing. You do all you can to never show anyone, let anyone know that there's some kind of weakness. Isn't that the truth? This is how we have been trained in our culture. But Scripture seems to be telling us something entirely different. One of the reasons, here is an opinion of mine, going back to the thorn and what it was. It could be, and just my opinion, that Paul doesn't even say what it is because as he's writing to the Corinthians, they already knew what it was. He had been with them. In other words, Paul didn't take any effort at all in trying to hide his weaknesses, whatever it might have been. They were aware of it. What about us? Are we all about our pride and our ego and kind of putting that out there in front of us and making sure that's what people see? Or are we transparent and walking humbly before God and not being afraid of displaying a weakness or two? Because it is then and only then, folks, that you begin to know and experience the power of God as you place your trust and reliance upon him. Anybody interested in walking in that way with Jesus? I trust that you are. And that's the way that we get there, as Paul lets us know. What Paul is saying, that he wasn't pleased with them for Christ's sake, but he endured them for Christ's sake. There is a difference. The thorn makes him very aware of his own inadequacies and prevents him from ever thinking that he is equal to the task alone, prevents him from ever getting to the place where he would say, hey, I got this, I can take care of it, I can handle it. It prevents him from falling back into a false self-reliance. It prevents an enlarged ego from crowding out the power of God in his life. I want to say that again because I want everyone in the room to seriously catch that one. When we allow our egos to take over, they get in the way and they prevent the power of God from being at work and released in our lives. Please don't ever forget that. Paul is not saying that weakness is power. Instead, he is saying that the weaknesses that characterized his life as an apostle represent, therefore present, the effective working of the power of the crucified Christ. what makes Paul seem so weak to some, paradoxically, please don't miss this one either, okay? What causes him to appear to be so weak to some, paradoxically, allows the power of Christ to work through him all the more. Paul says that it is his weakness, not his awesome heavenly visions, that allows the power of Christ to be experienced and to be revealed more clearly to others as he puts Christ on display, pushing back the darkness. Paul's not just talking here about his giant unnamed thorn in the flesh. Now he's talking about all of the different types of thorns and problems he endured. Weaknesses, insults, as he mentions them for us, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. He said, I delight in those thorns because in the very same moment, when they show up, when they're wanting to have their way with me, when Satan is trying to come and torment me with them, in that same moment, because I'm connected and listening and wanting to trust and obey and know where my reliance belongs, in that same moment, when Satan shows up, so does the power of God. In that moment, we have a choice to make, church. Who are you going with? The one who hates you and wants to kill you? Or the one who died for you so that you might have life? There are some problems that come into your life that on the surface appear to have the power to wipe you out, to close the door on your future at the very least, to close the door on your peace of mind. Just an example of some of these: financial problems, health problems, marital problems, job problems, boss problems, on and on it could go. You could name a bunch yourself. They're bigger than you are, no question about it. But if you approach them the way that Paul did, and God help us to do so, they don't close the door on anything. In reality, they open the door to a deeper walk and experience with the living God. Once again, what's your choice? Often we go about dealing with those thorns that come into our life in such the wrong way. You know this. I know this. We kick and scream and complain. And we get frustrated at our own weaknesses in the process. We resist and miss what God is trying to do in and through our lives. How he's trying to accomplish through the situation so that we might come to a place where we are truly relying upon him. That's the paradox of God's power, folks. When you come to him full of yourself, there is no room for anything else. Right? Come on. When you come to him empty and humbly, it's then that he can fill your life with his presence and with his power. Thorns of all shapes and sizes just happen to be a fact of life. When you come to him in that way and what those things going on, this fact, like some of them are little and tiny, annoying little splinters. Some of them are giant, unbearable, impaling stakes, seems like. All of them have the power at times to knock us off our feet. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Rather than complain about it, start to pray about it. And never forget, faith does indeed change things, but it is prayer that changes us. Amen. I believe one of the reasons the Lord has directed me to this passage for this weekend is because it's likely that the body of Christ has some rough road up ahead. As our world and our nation moves further and further away from God, His ways, the people of God, the saints of God, will become a problem as we don't get on board with where they are wanting to go. Many of you prayed for a certain outcome in this past election. And like Paul, we didn't get what we wanted. Folks, I'm just wondering, in light of the context of our passage today, could it be that God's no has actually been His yes? Could it be that we have been given a better answer? In fact, I think we've been given a wonderful opportunity to wake up, to step up, and be the church that the Lord has called us to be. More than ever, we will need to be reliant upon God. More than ever, trusting Him. More than ever, displaying Christ and pushing back the darkness. More than ever, putting into action what we say we believe. We've been given an amazing opportunity, folks. What will we do with it? Rise up in faith or shrink back into fear, unbelief, and hiding our witness? Will we stand for Jesus or buy into the lies and deceptions and settle for compromise and rejection of the truth? As you, in faith, reach out to grab the Lord's hand in prayer, one of two things will happen. Answer to prayer, sweet deliverance might happen. Or a gift from on high that just might resemble a thorn, accompanied with a word from the Lord saying, if we will be listening, now that I've got your attention. Does He have your attention this morning? I hope so. Father, we come before You this morning and we are living in some really, I think, exciting times. And yes, there might be some rough road up ahead, but we are living in exciting times. We are being presented, I think, with amazing opportunity to be the church You have always called us to be awakened, to rise up, and to be the people You've called us to be, trusting You, relying upon You, getting over ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following You, Jesus, and then watching You come and do what You can do. Your purposes fulfilled, Your mission accomplished in and through our lives in these days, which could very well be the last days. God, help us to take this seriously. May we hear Your words May we pay attention to what you're doing, and may we step up more than ever before, completely devoted, committed, surrendered to you, Jesus. Being reminded that life here is not what this is about. We're just passing through. We will spend an eternity with you, God. May we live our lives so that on that day we hear you say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
And would still give up his son for us. You are so awesome. What a privilege it is to be yours and to call you our God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're turning there, I'll just kind of get started. It seems to me that there are basically two types of people attending churches today. Those who have broken through what I'm going to refer to as the barrier of self-reliance. They've come to know that it really isn't all about them, gotten over themselves, put their trust in Jesus, and are growing and maturing and coming into a greater understanding of who he is and his word. And then there are those who haven't gotten over themselves. As far as they're concerned, God exists for no other reason than to make their lives happy, pleasant, and blessed. Yes, God wants to bless us, and he wants us to have good things. He wants to give us good things in a sustainable way. But sometimes those come wrapped a little differently. What we call problems, God calls opportunities. What we see as stifling our enjoyment of life, God sees as necessary growing pains. The Apostle Paul actually dealt with that very same thing. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He learned how to deal with it in such a way that It took him to a whole new level of Christian living. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is dealing with what seems like what he was always dealing with, false teachers and false prophets who were causing division in the church at this particular, in this specific case at Corinth, and leading them in the wrong direction. Bible scholar N.T. Wright talks about how those particular false teachers and professors were commending themselves, bragging about their achievements, and wallowed in a culture of fame and success and even showmanship. Aren't you glad we have to deal with any of that today? So in chapters 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about their bad behavior as he defends his authority as a leader in the community, the church community, and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 12, he begins to open up and share with his readers, therefore even us, something that he has not talked about to anybody for 14 years. He's never shared this particular experience. He opens up and shares about an incredible spiritual experience that he had had, though he refers to himself in the third person. As you work your way through this 12th chapter, you begin to realize he's talking about himself. This experience was a vision in which he was caught up into the paradise or heaven, if you will. And he saw there and heard things, he says, in his own words, we see in verse 4 of this chapter, inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. And I think what he actually means by that is that he wasn't like given a command to say, you can't talk about this. I think what he's saying is it was so not of this world, so wonderful, so glorious, that he had no way, no words to even begin to express what he saw. There are some Bible scholars who even suggest that because he gives us the years here, 14 years earlier, that could very well put him back in Galatia area, where he was in a city called Derbe, where he was stoned and left for dead. Because he tells us, says, I don't know if I was in body or out of body. Only God knows. All I know is what I saw. And as a result of that, what kind of makes that interesting is when he did come back too, that he was left for dead after being stoned, he actually comes back, walks back into the city and picked up where he left off. Scholars suggest that he so wanted to get back where he just was, he walked back in the city kind of like, okay, guys, finish the job. He didn't have a death wish, but it was just so wonderful, so glorious. Now, his point in even sharing it, in talking about it, was to say these false teachers who are bragging about their spiritual dreams and visions and experiences, well, I've had the greatest of them all, and I don't talk about it. So where are these guys coming from? Look at verse, second half of verse 6. He lets us know why he's taken this road in it. He says, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. In other words, Paul hasn't talked about it. And because of the choice of remaining humble, he chooses humility rather than ego and pride like the false teachers have done. I think someone forgot to tell the false teachers in the first century Corinth that if you're going to start a brag session, make sure the Apostle Paul is not around, because you'll end up looking foolish. We may not share in Paul's experience of being caught up into the third heaven, at least not yet, right? But we do share his experience with thorns. Is that true, church? Every single one of us aware of thorns. And we can learn. Here's the good news about all of this. We can learn the very same lessons that Paul learned so that we too could rise to a whole new level of Christian, victorious, overcoming, more than conqueror kind of living. Are you interested in that? Let's see what we can see here. First of all, I think what we want to notice is that thorns help us with perspective. Look at verse 7. It says, because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. This thorn in the flesh, what does it mean? What's he talking about? We often think probably thorn, you might think thorn from a rose bush. You might think splinter, an annoying sliver of wood that gets into your skin. Actually, the Greek word that Paul uses here more accurately means stake. S-T-A-K-E, not the kind you eat. Stake. And in Paul's day, it would have been understood in two different ways. One, an impaling stake, something that was used to impale someone. Or, and probably how he intends it to be understood here, a tent stake. In Paul's day, a Bedouin tent stake about 18 inches long. Paul's point is this. It's not small. It's not some little sliver. It's pretty good size, and it can do damage. What was this thorn, this stake that Paul is referring to? Well, he never says. But that hasn't stopped scholars, the Bible scholars, from taking their shots at what they think, right? So, for example, early church fathers Jerome and Tertullian believed that it was severe headaches. Another theory is that he suffered from recurring symptoms of malaria since he had spent so much time at sea and shipwrecks and that sort of thing. Many others believed that it was eye trouble. They say that when he was struck blind on the road to Damascus, he never was fully healed, that God allowed the eye trouble to remain for the rest of his life as a reminder of his first encounter with Christ. They say that's why he said to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 15, why the Galatians would have plucked out their own eyes if they could and have given them to him. And then it's also why he closes that letter to the Galatians saying, see what large letters I make writing with my own hand. There are myriads, there is no shortage of speculation about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. So if you're wondering, what do I think? What do I believe? Here it is. Are you ready? I believe Paul didn't tell us. You're all disappointed, right? Go, oh, what's he going to say? I believe Paul didn't tell us, but I think he didn't tell us for a reason. And it's a good reason. And the reason is this. The important thing here isn't what the thorn was. It is what the thorn can do and produce within us. You hear that? That's what's important. That's what Paul wants us to get. But here's what I do know. Stakes in the flesh are not good. But then there's a paradox here. But they also are not bad. Because they may convey a word from God that he wants us to hear that'll make all the difference in our lives if we will just listen. Are we listening today? Are we listening to God's word or to this world? What is important to Paul is this theological word to the wise, that is this stake that has been provided him. And what it will do, it was a constant reminder of God's grace and God's power working in and through his life. The thorn remained, and though the enemy, as Paul lets us know, meant it for evil, it became a blessing. And we can say that though God's no, and through that no, it actually became, and Paul learned, like we must learn, sometimes those no's become his better Yes. Are you with me? Think about this. What was the singular reason Satan was cast out of heaven? It was pride. Yet here God uses the very pride of Satan to bring humility to his man. Wow. This is the sad truth of our fallen nature, folks. Without the thorns of life, we have a tendency to get a little too full of ourselves. Everybody just looked away from me at that point, you know. He's not talking to me. I'm talking to all of us, me too, self-included. We have a tendency to get a little too full of ourselves. The truth is, you and I, we do absolutely need the thorns in our lives. We do. Little ones, big ones, from time to time. They help us keep things in perspective, divine perspective, heaven perspective, and provide the opportunity to experience firsthand the power of God. Because at that point, you're not just hearing somebody else's story about how God had done this and that for them in such an amazing way. You now have your own experience because he's doing it for you, because you've been listening, trusting, and obeying him. Not running from the thorn, but saying, God, have your way. I'm yours. And if this has come because it means good for me, then so be it. I will trust you and endure as long as I need to endure. Because this is all about you, God, and not me. Whenever a problem comes into your life, it is good and it is right to pray about it first. And you can pray for whatever you want to happen. That's okay. God wants you to. It's allowable. That's why Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, grateful hearts, present your request to God. At this point, as we do that, obviously, we then must be prepared for whatever he thinks the answer should be. Right? Like Paul, we ask for help from God. As far as our Father is concerned, however, please hear me on this. The purpose of prayer is not that he might give us help, but that he might give himself to us. Let me say that again. If you're a note taker, you want to write that one down. If you're not, you still want to write that one down. The purpose of prayer is not so that God will give us the help. It is so that he will give himself to us. The Father says, you want me to take away the pain, to solve the problem, to get you out of the situation, but that is not what you need. You need me. And the very problem you're seeking to get away from, the very situation you desire to get out of, is the very same one that is causing you to talk to me, spend time with me, seek me, depend on me. Why would we want to ignore that and run from it as we typically tend to want to do at the presence of hard time, trouble, or hardship, right? He says, no, you need me. And this very thing that you're calling out to me about, trying to get me to get you out of, oh, no, don't miss me in this. Because you need to learn to seek me and trust me and depend on me, not yourself. This takes us to the next thing we want to see here. Thorns bring us to a place of reliance on him rather than ourselves. Look at the first part of verse 9. Paul starts off by saying in that ninth verse, but he said to me. The he is, of course, Jesus. How many out there have red letter Bibles? Yeah. So do you see some red letters there in your verse? You know what that means, don't you? That means Jesus is speaking. Okay? And what did Jesus say to the Apostle Paul? Next part of verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient, Jesus says. Meaning my grace is all that you will ever, ever need. This divine gift, here's what God is saying to him. This is what Jesus is telling Paul. This divine gift that you have been given, been uncomfortable to the point where you've asked me to remove it, as we're going to see, as we have seen in verse 8, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It will be perpetually ongoing for your whole life. It will be more than enough. This grace that is sufficient. Paul then goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. The world doesn't understand this part right here. You know, we're talking about, we're using the word boast. That sounds like arrogance and bragging and that sort of thing, and it is. But notice, he isn't about his achievements. It isn't about that he is the Apostle Paul and he has walked with God and has experienced some amazing things in God. He says, but what I will boast about more gladly than anything about is my weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul is saying, in effect, I know I can't beat this thing on my own and in my own strength, but when I rely on God, when I go to him, and that is where my reliance is placed, I have all of the power that I need. And it's a profound power, church. A God that can make a problem go away is a powerful God. There's no question about that. And we do at times see him do that for us. But a God that can walk you through a problem with fires blazing, storms raging all around you, and who is able to get you safely through onto the other side. Now that's power indeed. The more you rely on him, the more you experience his power. Therefore, I'm wondering, could it be, could it just possibly be that thorns have gotten a bad rap? Listen again to what Paul says, you know, in verse 9 and going into verse 10, picking up that third part of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I delight in them, meaning that he accepts the way Christ's power is at work in his life. And it's through the weaknesses. We live in a culture, we have been pretty much trained and taught that culture is, that weakness is a bad thing. You do all you can to never show anyone, let anyone know that there's some kind of weakness. Isn't that the truth? This is how we have been trained in our culture. But Scripture seems to be telling us something entirely different. One of the reasons, here is an opinion of mine, going back to the thorn and what it was. It could be, and just my opinion, that Paul doesn't even say what it is, because as he's writing to the Corinthians, they already knew what it was. He had been with them. In other words, Paul didn't take any effort at all in trying to hide his weaknesses, whatever it might have been. They were aware of it. What about us? Are we all about our pride and our ego and kind of putting that out there in front of us and making sure that's what people see? Or are we transparent and walking humbly before God and not being afraid of displaying a weakness or two? Because it is then and only then, folks, that you begin to know and experience the power of God as you place your trust and reliance upon Him. Anybody interested in walking in that way with Jesus? I trust that you are. And that's the way that we get there, as Paul lets us know. What Paul is saying, that he wasn't pleased with them for Christ's sake, but he endured them for Christ's sake. There is a difference. The thorn makes him very aware of his own inadequacies and prevents him from ever thinking that he is equal to the task alone, prevents him from ever getting to the place where he would say, hey, I got this, I can take care of it, I can handle it. It prevents him from falling back into a false self-reliance. It prevents an enlarged ego from crowding out the power of God in his life. I want to say that again because I want everyone in the room to seriously catch that one. When we allow our egos to take over, they get in the way and they prevent the power of God from being at work and released in our lives. Please don't ever forget that. Paul is not saying that weakness is power. Instead, he is saying that the weaknesses that characterized his life as an apostle represent, therefore present, the effective working of the power of the crucified Christ. What makes Paul seem so weak to some, paradoxically, please don't miss this one either, okay? What causes him to appear to be so weak to some, paradoxically, allows the power of Christ to work through him all the more. Paul says that it is his weakness, not his awesome heavenly visions, that allows the power of Christ to be experienced and to be revealed more clearly to others as he puts Christ on display, pushing back the darkness. Paul's not just talking here about his giant unnamed thorn in the flesh. Now he's talking about all of the different types of thorns and problems he endured. Weaknesses, insults, as he mentions them for us, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. He said, I delight in those thorns because in the very same moment when they show up, when they're wanting to have their way with me, when Satan is trying to come and torment me with them, in that same moment, because I'm connected and listening and wanting to trust and obey and know where my reliance belongs, in that same moment, when Satan shows up, so does the power of God. In that moment, we have a choice to make, church. Who are you going with? The one who hates you and wants to kill you? Or the one who died for you so that you might have life? Amen. There are some problems that come into your life that on the surface appear to have the power to wipe you out, to close the door on your future at the very least, to close the door on your peace of mind. Just an example of some of these: financial problems, health problems, marital problems, job problems, boss problems, on and on it could go. You could name a bunch yourself. They're bigger than you are, no question about it. But if you approach them the way that Paul did, and God help us to do so, they don't close the door on anything. In reality, they open the door to a deeper walk and experience with the living God. Once again, what's your choice? Often we go about dealing with those thorns that come into our life in such the wrong way. You know this. I know this. We kick and scream and complain. And we get frustrated at our own weaknesses in the process. We resist and miss what God is trying to do in and through our lives. How he's trying to accomplish through the situation so that we might come to a place where we are truly relying upon him. That's the paradox of God's power, folks. When you come to him full of yourself, there is no room for anything else. Right? Come on. When you come to him empty and humbly, it's then that he can fill your life with his presence and with his power. Thorns of all shapes and sizes just happen to be a fact of life. When you come to him in that way and with those things going on, this fact, like some of them are little and tiny, annoying little splinters, some of them are giant, unbearable, impaling stakes, seems like. All of them have the power at times to knock us off our feet. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Rather than complain about it, start to pray about it. And never forget, faith does indeed change things, but it is prayer that changes us. Amen. I believe one of the reasons the Lord has directed me to this passage for this weekend is because it's likely that the body of Christ has some rough road up ahead. As our world and our nation moves further and further away from God, his ways, the people of God, the saints of God, will become a problem as we don't get on board with where they are wanting to go. Many of you prayed for a certain outcome in this past election, and like Paul, we didn't get what we wanted. Folks, I'm just wondering, in light of the context of our passage today, could it be that God's no has actually been his yes? Could it be that we have been given a better answer? In fact, I think we've been given a wonderful opportunity to wake up, to step up, and be the church that the Lord has called us to be. More than ever, we will need to be reliant upon God more than ever trusting him, more than ever displaying Christ and pushing back the darkness, more than ever putting into action what we say we believe. We've been given an amazing opportunity, folks. What will we do with it? Rise up in faith or shrink back into fear, unbelief, and hiding our witness? Will we stand for Jesus or buy into the lies and deceptions and settle for compromise and rejection of the truth? As you, in faith, reach out to grab the Lord's hand in prayer, one of two things will happen. Answer to prayer, sweet deliverance might happen. Or a gift from on high that just might resemble a thorn, accompanied with a word from the Lord saying, if we will be listening, now that I've got your attention. Does he have your attention this morning? I hope so. Let's stand and pray. Just again, as a reminder, I do this every week. Communion is in the back of the room, and you are certainly encouraged to go receive your elements and partake of the Lord's table as he would lead you. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are living in some really, I think, exciting times. And yes, there might be some rough road up ahead, but we are living in exciting times. Because we are being presented, I think, with amazing opportunity to be the church you have always called us to be awakened, to rise up, and to be the people you've called us to be, trusting you, relying upon you, getting over ourselves, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses and following you, Jesus, and then watching you come and do what you can do. Your purposes fulfilled, your mission accomplished in and through our lives in these days, which could very well be the last days. God, help us to take this seriously. May we hear your words. May we pay attention to what you're doing. And may we step up more than ever before. Completely devoted, committed, surrendered to you, Jesus. Being reminded that life here is not what this is about. We're just passing through. But we will spend an eternity with you, God. May we live our lives so that on that day we hear you say, welcome, good and faithful servant. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up my heart.